In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. This last week, for a few moments, I left my quarantine bunker and went grocery shopping at Sendix for a few moments, and there I realized that all in life is still not a matter of being black or white. At checkout, the lady asked me, would you like paper or plastic? Now, paper has some positives and plastic will get the job done, but here's the deal. The recycling man will take both of them away from my house every other Wednesday. Not everything is black and white. Where have you fallen down on wearing a mask out into public? When I was at that grocery store, many of the moms in the produce section looked like they were surgical nurses with their masks on. Whereas most of the men in the grocery store, they were content to just stay 6 feet away. Not everything is black, not everything is white. But there are those things in life that are black and white. If you play with matches, you will eventually get burned. And as of April 15th this week, no, make that July 15th now this summer, you know better than to mess with the IRS. Black is black, white is white. It's one thing in life to recognize that some things are black and white. It's another thing to recognize that not everything in life is black and white. But it is a tragic thing when people make black and white into gray. Think of how that worked in the grocery store. The minute someone begins to crowd you, dude, get away, 6 feet means 6 feet. Keep your distance. How sad it is that that can be harmful, making a black and white issue into a gray issue. It can be harmful in corona-ridden America, but it can be downright toxic and even deadly when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard that tendency to make something black and white into something gray on one of those Bible programs on TV. I don't know why I watched it. They always end up making me angry. But I watched this program a few years ago on the Bible on the Discovery Channel, and there a professor from Princeton University, Dr. Elaine Pagels, said this: Christianity is about faith and hope, not historical reality. Welcome to a very postmodern view of Christianity. Faith without foundation. Hope without a history. Ultimately, truth that's anything but true. What's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. Now keep it all to yourselves. Pass a piece of ham, and let's hope this coronavirus blows out of here so that we can all get on to enjoying the spring in Wisconsin. Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a gray area. It obstinately refuses to become squishy truth. It is a black and white basic of the Bible. In other words, Christ the Lord Jesus walked out of his grave on the third day, or he remains decomposing in it. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, or he is a dead man's dream. There is no in-between area. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, in other words, is like being pregnant. You either are or you aren't. Christ is alive or he is not. And this is key, brothers and sisters. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, and belief in it or unbelief in it, has powerful, practical consequences. Because if Christ Jesus is still in a grave somewhere over in Israel, then what are we all doing tuning into this service in Waukesha, Wisconsin in the year 2020? Because if our trust is in a dead man, then our hope in our faith is as good as that dead man. We would call it, in other words, living a lie, celebrating resurrection when we should be commemorating a funeral. Naming ourselves Christians after a God who turned out to be just another one of us, a mortal. But if Christ Jesus walked out of that tomb early that first Easter morning, then I submit to you that we would be fools. The Greek word for that fool is moros, moron. It would be moronic. It would be utterly foolish to not found your life on a man who died and rose again. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has real consequences for living. Because if Jesus is still dead, we live only to die. But if Jesus Christ is alive and well this Easter Sunday, then we die only to live. Think about the facts, not the fiction, not the religious feelings. Think about the facts that surround that first Easter Sunday. You have four written eyewitness accounts of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, in other words, is more historically attested to by eyewitness testimony than the lives of many of the emperors of Rome. There's the physical evidence that was found there at the tomb. That large stone that was at the mouth of the grave. Who rolled that stone back? It wasn't the Roman guards. They were there to keep it in place. It wasn't the disciples. They were behind locked doors out of fear of Roman guards. And it certainly wasn't the women, because they were wondering in their minds how they were going to get that stone rolled away so they could finish the burial of Jesus' body. And then there was the grave cloth for Jesus' face that was nicely folded up and set aside. Brothers and sisters, ancient grave robbers didn't take the time to fold linen and tidy up the place. There's the evidence of Jesus' post-Easter appearances to the women, to the disciples, to Jesus' brother, to more than 500 people at one time, and then last of all, to St. Paul himself. Would more than 500 eyewitnesses settle a matter in today's courtrooms? The answer, absolutely. And one final compelling piece of evidence of Jesus' resurrection is the testimony of the history of the church, that of those 11 disciples that remained, 10 of them went and suffered a martyr's death. In other words, they willingly died for preaching Christ raised again. I don't know about you, but I would not be willing to be crucified upside down or skinned alive, preaching and teaching a fabrication of my thinking. Finally, there's the testimony of the body. Confucius is dead. The Buddha is dead. Joseph Smith is dead. Mohammed is dead. Mary Baker Eddy is dead. But where's the body of Jesus? You and I, today, we could get a plane ticket to Tel Aviv, Israel, and we could fly there to see the body of Jesus. No, correct that. You and I could not buy that plane ticket, and it's got nothing to do with coronavirus. It has everything to do with this. The body of Jesus Christ is not there. So let me play the devil's advocate for just a moment this morning. Let's pretend, just pretend, that Christ is still dead. Let's assume that all of the eyewitnesses were liars and they came to that lie independent of each other. Let's pretend that the written accounts, they're all contradicting each other. And let's just suppose that the disciples that remained were all religious, self-deluded psychopaths. If that's true, Then, contrary to the Princeton professor, this is also true. We are still in our sins. We have no comfort in dying, and we have no real purpose for living. A little earlier on in Corinthians 15, Paul laid it out this way. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. In other words, if Jesus Christ did not come out of that tomb alive and well on the third day, then Jesus on the cross was peddling false comfort to the thief when he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And that on the cross, when Jesus said, "It is finished," he wasn't then talking about our salvation. He would have been talking about himself. Dead end history. Instead of a savior from sin, we would have nothing but a dead dream, and our sin would remain. If Christ has not been raised, then that also means that our own personal trip to the funeral parlor someday would be dreadful. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. Then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If Christ has not been raised, then the funeral parlor looks hopeless, and the graveside feels dreadful. Brothers and sisters in Christ, looks and feelings can be deceiving, because Christ has been raised from the dead, which fills us with hope even when dying, that we don't need to fear the hell, let alone the handbaskets. Finally, Christ has been raised from the dead, or if Christ has not been raised from the dead, that means that we not only have no hope in dying, we really don't even have a hope when it comes to living. And as Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Jesus, in other words, is still in his grave, then this sermon is silliness. Your faith, it's foolishness. Your trust in Jesus Christ is childish. If Christ is still in a grave in Israel someplace, then you would be wise to turn off this internet cast right now and do something truly useful, like play a game of Trivia Pursuit with your family, because if Jesus is still dead, Trivia Pursuit is all that life has become. Translation, if Jesus Christ is still dead, then you live only to die. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. And if Christ is still in his grave, then all we have this Easter is ham and bunnies and bonnets, and most of those have been taken away from us this Easter of 2020. But here's the deal. Ham and bunnies and bonnets don't hold the keys to death and Hades, and they hold no key to living and dying. That if Christ has not been raised, then our grand finale is hopeless. We never really lived, and then we die. So much this morning for playing the devil's advocate. That if the devil ever comes to you, brothers and sisters, and advocates thoughts like that, that maybe, just maybe, Christ has not been raised to life again, that maybe, just maybe, life is not filled with hope, that maybe, just maybe, the grave is still something to be feared, you send the devil packing with your God's promise. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, literally, physically, substantially. He came out of that grave, that dreary grave, on the third day. And here is the brass tacks of biblical truth. The crucified one now lives again. God stakes his entire reputation upon those historical, unshakable, unmovable, biblical black and whites. And he proclaims those truths to you, brothers and sisters, to give you this foundation in our age of uncertainty. Foundation number one, in the name of Jesus crucified and raised to life again, your sins, every one of them, are forgiven. Our sin had a shocking price tag attached to it. On the cross, we see just what that price tag was as Jesus suffers agony and dies for the sake of our sin. But the resurrection on Easter Sunday proves that the price has indeed been paid, that our sin went along with Jesus' dead body to that grave, and our sin is still dead in that tomb to this day. When Jesus rose on Easter Sunday, do you think for a moment that he packed our sin up with him to take it off to glory? Not a chance. Paul writes, he was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. A bloody cross in an empty tomb proclaimed this to you, brothers and sisters. Your sin, all of them, paid for, forgiven, forgotten. Foundation number two, death is utterly defeated. The funeral parlor looks like a dismal place. The graveside feels so very final, but as I said, looks and feelings can be deceiving. Death is not our grand finale. In Christ, who lives again, death has become nothing but this, a sleep. This morning, I set my alarm clock. I was not afraid of that alarm clock, and that alarm clock did its duty and woke me up. And one day off in the future, Christ who lives again will wake you up, not with an alarm clock, but with the trumpet call of God to take us to be with himself forever. In Christ, though dead, we truly live. Foundation three. In Christ, we have the hope that we crave. If coronavirus has done anything to our country, I'm not so worried about the health ramifications or even the economic ramifications of what's happened, but this is what has happened to our country. We live in a land that right now is crawling with uncertainty. In Christ, the certainty you crave is yours. He suffered all there is to suffer. He knows what tempts us. He knows what it is to live. And he's experienced everything there is to experience when it comes to dying. Which means that Christ in Christ alone is eminently qualified to give you this hope today. What shall we say in response to all of this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, no, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or the church sings it another way. Jesus lives. I know full well nothing me from him shall sever. Neither life nor death nor powers of hell part me now from Christ forever. God will be my sure defense. This shall be my confidence. Christ is risen, brothers and sisters. He is risen indeed. That's an Easter black and white biblical basic. Believe it. Build your life on it. And then boldly share it. Amen.